Today on Brave with Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub.
But somebody who's a believer is hearing the spiritual truths. They're seeing the Lord convict their heart. They're desiring to change and become conformed to the image of Jesus. And as you're conformed to the image of Jesus by putting your faith into practice, the more you practice your faith, the more you'll be able to discern good and evil.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. As a young child, you can get away with making a mess, misspelling words, and the occasional temper tantrum. But if you never grow out of these adolescent traits, that's usually a major sign something in your development isn't quite right. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff says when a Christian isn't showing signs of spiritual development, something is seriously wrong. We're going deeper in the book of Hebrews as we continue our series, The Greatest. And before we start today's lesson, I want to remind you, if you ever miss part of these teachings on the air, you can catch up anytime at bravemedia.online. Now, let's join Pastor Jeff as he begins part two of a message titled, The Danger of Spiritual Lethargy.
For those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, it is normal that you will grow in the faith. It is normal that you will bear fruit. It is normal that you will grow and have a harvest in your life. Over time, if you study the life of a believer, you'll see that they are growing in their faith. The challenge becomes, what about people that have made professions of faith that as the weeks, months, and years progress, nothing really changes? The Bible wants to diagnose spiritual lethargy in the life of a congregation and say, hey, if you're not growing in your faith, that's abnormal. And there's a reason why that is. And that's what we're gonna talk about today. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We're gonna begin in verse 11 today and go through chapter 6 and verse 8. And here this author of Hebrews is giving us the danger signs of spiritual lethargy and four ways to diagnose spiritual lethargy in your own heart. And notice what he says. The first way to diagnose spiritual lethargy is this, that spiritual lethargy suppresses spiritual appetites and the ability to discern both good and evil. He says, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing literally means complacent. It means you hear the words, but you're not applying them to your life. He wasn't just saying, did you hear what I said? He was saying, are you willing to apply the spiritual truths that you're hearing? He says, you come to need milk and not solid food. Why is that a big deal? He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness because he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. But if you've been a Christian for weeks, months, even years, and nothing ever changes, and you're still going back to the elementary principles of the gospel and saying, yeah, I just like the ABCs. That's all I like to talk about. There's a problem. When you hear the word, are you putting it into practice? That's what he's asking. And when you put the word into practice, you begin to discern both good and evil. You begin to get a sense of, I know the difference in this world between what's right and wrong. And I see it with my own two eyes and I discern it with my spirit. One of the ways you know that you're growing in the faith is you begin to discern good and evil. One way to discern and diagnose spiritual lethargy is when you live your life and your appetite for the Lord is suppressed. No hunger for God, no hunger for the word, no hunger for prayer, no hunger for anything. And you can't discern between good and evil. Second way to diagnose spiritual lethargy is this. Spiritual lethargy preferences religious practices as opposed to a personal relationship. People that aren't saved like to talk about religion. They like to talk about the rhetoric that happens in a church. They like to talk about the routines they have. They all like to talk about outside, external things, but what they don't talk about is their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're not saved, that's all you know how to talk about. And notice what he says. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He's like, therefore, what? Therefore, since Jesus is the greatest of all time, therefore, since he's greater than our Jewish traditions and pastimes, therefore, since he's the greatest, let us leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. What's the elementary teaching about the Christ? The elementary teaching about the Messiah is that the Messiah was going to come. All the Old Testament scriptures are types and shadows of everything that the Messiah was going to be. They were fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. He doesn't say, forget the past. He says, let's leave that stuff because that was a foundation that's being built for what's most important, which is Christ. How would I translate it in modern day? It means this. Some of you grew up in the church. Some of you are Baptist, some of you are Pentecostal, some of you Lutheran, Catholic, whatever. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying in light of who Christ is, let's leave all that behind and pursue Christ with everything you have. Let's not be about your denomination. Let's be about Jesus. That's what he's saying. And there's some people within the community like, yeah, we don't want to leave the Judaism thing. We want to be Jewish. We want to keep our practices. I mean, we're not as excited about Jesus as we are about being Jewish. It's Jesus. It's leaving those things. The elementary teachings were the Old Testament oracles of God leading to Jesus. And he says, let us press on to maturity. That's completeness. What's maturity? Maturity is knowing the Lord. Let us press on to Jesus Christ being Lord. Let us press on to him being Lord of our life. Let us press on to him having opportunity to take over any area of our life that he wants. Let's press on to that. Let's submit to him. When you meet people, regardless of their denominational flavor, and they'll tell you this, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, and I repented of my sin, and I turned to him, and he's my God. It covers over a lot, right? That's what it's all about. That's what he's talking about here. It's not about the tradition. It's about Jesus. Some of you grew up in a church like I did with a big pipe organ behind, where people would stay after the service to listen to somebody that was a phenomenal organist play that song. People in our church would stay there and weep tears. If you come to Brave Church, I have it on pretty good authority, that's probably never gonna happen here. Okay? But there's nothing wrong with that, right? Perhaps there's a room in heaven for people that like organ music, right? Perhaps there's a room in heaven. I mean, God loves worship, but it's not about how we worship, it's who we worship. That we worship, right? When you prefer religious practices to a personal relationship, when people ask you about your faith and you start talking about what you do rather than who you serve, that's a sign. Notice what else he talks about. He says repentance from dead works and towards faith in God. I mean, that's Old Testament stuff. All throughout the Old Testament, God was telling him, turn from your dead works, turn to God. Return to me, I'll return to you. That's elementary, that's foundational. And notice this, he's not talking about Christ here. He's talking about God in general. He was saying there was a principle in the Old Testament, we turn from our dead works, we turn to God. We got something greater than that right now. We can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, amen? Or instructions about washings. This is not baptism, this is washings. Some of you, this is what it means for some of you. Some of you who have said that you're gonna set out to study the Bible in a year and you make it to Leviticus. And then as you're reading Leviticus, like, why is all this stuff about washings? That's what he's talking about. There are all sorts of ways to be ceremonial clean. You remember the Pharisees in Jesus' day? They were coming up and asking questions. How come your disciples don't wash their hands? And from our standpoint, it's like, who cares? But from them, it was a religious practice. They're not doing the right religious practices like we do. How come they don't do that? He's like, let's move on from that. We have the real thing now. We don't need to go back to our traditions that are pointing towards the real thing because the real thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already arrived. Amen? He's like, or the laying on of hands. This laying on of hands is not talking about New Testament laying on of hands, apostolically imparting gifts, doing those kinds of things. This is a laying on of hands like the Day of Atonement, where the high priest praying for the sin of the nation would lay his hands on an animal, goat, and pray the sin of the nation would be taken away and that one would be slaughtered. And he'd lay his hands on another one that was called the scapegoat that he would release out into the wild. That would be their sin would be taken away. He's like, let's get beyond that because the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has already come. Let's get beyond our traditions is what he was saying, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. I mean, even the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day knew about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. They just didn't know that Christ was the one that could do that for them. He's saying, let's get beyond our religious practices and get into a personal relationship with Christ. And notice what he says. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. In other words, it can be one of two things. One is, hey, if God permits, I'll help get y'all there. I'll show you. Or it could mean, if God permits, you'll get there. He's saying that for some of you, you need to go beyond your religious preferences or just your understanding of what God is about and actually appropriate the faith into your life. Like, that's what it's all about. See, some people like religion. They preference religion. You know, some people that come to church, even like, well, how do you know that Hinduism's wrong? Or how do you know that Islam's wrong? Or how do you know that Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong? Or how do you know that Mormonism's wrong? Very simply, here's what my answer would be. Because I know Jesus Christ is right. And he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And I know him personally. And I have a relationship with the Father through him. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So it doesn't matter what else is proclaimed, that even if another gospel is proclaimed from an angel, I will not believe it because Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. That's what he's talking about here. And for many of us, we like religious practices. It's easier for us to think about, well, what do I need to do? It's like the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. What do I need to do to get saved? Just tell me the religion I need. I need the right religion. If you just tell me those things, then I'll kind of do those things and I'll get saved. And Jesus was saying, I'm the way. The only way you can be saved is to give up your life and to give your whole life to me. And then he went away sad because he's like, I prefer religion to a relationship with Jesus. And there's some, apparently, within the community of believers that prefer religion to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's pushing on that. He's pushing on that. He's like, do you understand? Do you understand why you're not growing spiritually? Do you understand why you're not hungry for God? Do you understand why you can't discern good from evil? Do you understand why you're bothered when people are worshiping? Do you understand why it threatens you when you watch people go after God wholeheartedly? Here's why, because you're really not saved. And I'm concerned about your condition. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on in verses 4-6, which is the most controversial part of the entire New Testament. And he tells us this, that regardless of how you interpret this, that spiritual lethargy results in grave consequences. Spiritual lethargy results in grave consequences. Now notice what he says. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Everybody understand? I think there's been more Christians troubled by this verse than any other verse in the Bible, and you don't need to. Now, there's great men and women in the history of the church who have gone before me. John Wesley would be one of them. I've studied much of what he preached and taught. Love John Wesley, but John Wesley taught this, that that's talking about believers who can lose their salvation. So if you're a believer and you've tasted all these things and done all these things and you turn away from the faith, it's impossible for you to ever come back. So if you're gonna teach that, you also need to teach that any believer that's turned their back on Christ, they can never come back. I find that hard to believe because it doesn't square with the rest of the teaching of the Bible. It just doesn't. So let me give you some comfort before we get into this text, okay? God makes clear that salvation is not something that you earn, so it's not something that you can lose. Salvation is a gift, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's a gift of God, so no one can boast. And when God gives you a gift, he doesn't take the gift back. If you've repented and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is yours now and forever. You can't lose what God gave you. Let me give you some Bible verses to back that up so you don't think it's just my theology. I'm being biblical here. In John chapter 10, verses 27-29, here's what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What is he saying? If you're saved, there's a double grip on you. The Father and the Son are holding you in their hand, and nobody but nobody, not even the devil, not even yourself, not even your own stupid decisions can take away your salvation. You need to know that. Here's just a couple other verses. They're all over the New Testament. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What God started, he gonna finish. What about in Romans chapter 8, verse 31? If God is for us, who is against us? Verse 35 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? In verses 38 and 39, he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. If you've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you belong to Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's not going anywhere. Let me give you one more. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So not only do the Father and Son hold you, but the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance in the saints. Christian, if you've turned from your sin and Jesus Christ is your Lord, he's always going to be your Lord. You are not ever in peril of losing what God gave you in salvation. Is that good news? So let's talk in context, because context is everything in the Bible. That's why, you know, sometimes people go through the Bible and they pick a verse here and they pick a verse there and they pick a verse here and they pick a verse there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means someday I can be a president, I can be the quarterback of the Broncos. I can be whatever I want through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that's not what that means. In context, I can be content no matter what I go through. That's true. I mean, if we don't look at context, we can come up with a very erroneous interpretation. I mean, imagine taking these three verses out of context. And Judas went out and hung himself. Friends, do not be merely hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. I mean, that's butchering the Bible. That's pulling different scriptures out. And every cult in the world does that. We have to take it as a whole. So what is the context here? The context here are Jewish people, some of which who have been converted, some in the community aren't, and he's speaking to the ones in the community that aren't, and he's saying, I'm scared about you. I'm scared about some of you that aren't maturing, and the reason I'm scared about some of you that aren't maturing is because you're really not saved, and I wanna make sure that you're saved. You've come all the way to the point of repentance, but you're not all the way there yet. So let's read what he says. Let's let the text speak for itself, see if this makes sense. He says, he says this, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, what does it mean to be enlightened? Enlightened means you have a mental awareness. You become aware of something going on, but you haven't necessarily done anything with it. If I told you today that there's a sale at Park Meadows and everything in every store is 75% off, I would be enlightening you. But if you don't go to Park Meadows, you don't get to experience what I'm enlightening you about. By the way, if you go to Park Meadows, that's not true. It's not gonna happen. So, but enlightening, they've been enlightened to the truth. They've been made aware of the information. They've been made aware that Jesus is Lord. They've heard the apostles preach and teach. They know what Jesus said. They know who he is, but they haven't done anything with it. What else have they done? They've tasted of the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift? It's Christ for our salvation. They've tasted of it. Tasted does not mean fully embraced and eaten. Jesus tasted death for everybody. Hebrews 2:9 told us he tasted death for everyone. Is he still dead? He tasted death. He completely died, but he's not dead anymore. Death apart from Christ is forever. Jesus had a taster. He tasted it, but he didn't endure it for all time. I'll give you a passage of scripture that will back this. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, it says, and they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, same word, he was unwilling to drink. Tasting does not mean swallowed. Tasting does not mean fully embraced. It means they know, they've been enlightened that Jesus is Lord. They've seen that Jesus is Lord. They've even had a little taste of the gospel. They've even had some experience in the community that the gospel's real, but they haven't done anything with it. What does it mean they've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit? It means this, they've experienced the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit in community. They've experienced him. The Holy Spirit brings conviction about sin and judgment and righteousness. The Holy Spirit prompts you in a service. When you're here today at Brave, you can experience the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit without being saved. Some of you may say, well, I kind of like the preaching, or that song made me cry, or man, when they said that today, that really resonated with my heart. They've experienced the Holy Spirit. Some at First Tuesday, last First Tuesday we had, I asked people, hey, raise your hands if you've been physically healed since being here at Brave. About a third of the hands went up. And some people might say, wow, that's great. I've seen God heal people, watched them do great things, been partakers with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean they're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean they're filled with the Holy Spirit, but they've experienced the Holy Spirit. What else have they done? They've tasted of the good word. The good word is the spoken word. They've tasted of it. They like preaching. They like good preaching. Man, that pastor, he told a good story. I like that. I like good preaching. Remember Herod? He even liked hearing John the Baptist preach. Didn't always like what John the Baptist had to say, but he liked listening to him. I mean, there's some people that just like getting their ears tickled for the sake of getting them tickled. There's some people that like to be in church because it's a good moral thing to do, and I kind of like what the pastor has to say. But that doesn't mean that because you hear the word and experience the Spirit and know that Jesus is the way, that you have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. That's what he's saying. And notice what else he goes on to say. He goes, they've tasted the good word and the powers of the age to come. I mean, we study the life of Jesus. We see he not only saves, but he heals, he delivers. These people have seen all that. They've seen the apostles do all that. They've watched people be delivered from demons. They've watched people get healed. They watch, you know, the apostles raise people from the dead. They've experienced all this. But you know what they haven't done? They haven't allowed Jesus Christ to be Lord. You know why? Because when you're spiritually lethargic, here's what you say. Yeah, I know all that's good, but I got my life to live. I'm not giving my whole heart to Jesus. Maybe someday I'll give my whole heart to Jesus. I'm not ready for that kind of commitment yet. Oh, I'd like him to be my savior. I just don't want him to be my Lord. There's nowhere in the Bible where that plays out, where somebody looks Jesus in the eye and say, hey, I want you to die for me, but I just want you to know I got a life to live that's different than what you're asking. And Jesus says, okay. That's not what he says. He says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. When the rich young ruler comes to him and walks away, he says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. He points at people's hearts and says, I'm Lord. I need to be your Lord. And if I'm your Lord, I will save you. Like, that's what's going on here. It means this at Brave Church. It means you can come to Brave Church and you can experience all the same things and still not be saved. Did you know that? You can come to Brave Church and you can like the preaching, you can like the worship, you can experience the manifest power of the Holy Spirit, you can taste of the heavenly gift and hear stories of people that are saved. You can be enlightened and made aware that Jesus Christ is Lord and you must turn from your sin and make Jesus Christ Lord and still not be a Christian. Now here's the danger. When you have all that experience, and notice what it says, and then fall away. And then fall away. It is what? Impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub. Today's lesson is titled, The Danger of Spiritual Lethargy, and it comes from Pastor Jeff's latest study in the book of Hebrews called The Greatest. Throughout the next couple weeks, we're going to delve deeper into this fascinating book of the Bible. So if you ever miss any of these daily teachings, you can catch up anytime you'd like at bravemedia.online. You can also take advantage of these messages and listen wherever you go by downloading the Brave Church app to your phone or mobile device. Just head to your favorite app store and search for Brave Church Denver. With the free app, you'll also find multiple opportunities to plug into our growing Brave Church community. And of course, if you'd like a more personal opportunity for fellowship, join us for weekend services here at Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. If you live anywhere near the Denver metro area, make plans to visit this Sunday at our campus in Englewood or our location in Westminster. If you live too far away to join us in person, you can still join us, wherever you are, through our live stream. You'll find all the details to attend or stream weekend services at bravemedia.online. Head to the bottom of the homepage and click the button labeled Brave Church. And if you have questions or comments you'd like to share with Pastor Jeff, feel free to email us, hello@bravechurch.co. Or reach out through social media, leave us a comment, or like our page. You'll find us on Facebook and Instagram by searching for Brave Church Denver. I'm your host, Bill Carl. And that's the end of our time for now. Love for you to join us tomorrow for the final and third part of our lesson, The Danger of Spiritual Lethargy. We'll see that when it comes to making a decision of faith, waiting might not be an option. Learn more next time on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.